Christmas time, we take 3 or 4 weeks and we take a break from whatever passage we're covering. We've been in 2 Corinthians, but we really do that so we can stop and focus on Christ. And it's very easy to get caught up in so many other things, whether it be about the church or about gifts, depends on your age, your experience, your background. But my prayer for all of us here today is that we would really be able to remember and experience some of the true meaning behind Christmas. And as most of you know, that's all about Jesus. And it doesn't mean the other things are bad or the other things are something we shouldn't do, but it means that we really want to have a focus on Christ. And for me, the challenging thing about preaching 3 or 4 weeks every year at Christmas is not repeating myself every 5 years. And this year, I really looked high and low, and I kept coming across a variety of Christmas carols or songs done by different people in the past. Bob Russell, who I think is a pastor in Kentucky. Kay Skidmore, who I have no idea where he is or what he does. A guy named Mark Luke, and a few others. And I've adapted these, and I thought, you know, how great to really take a few minutes and think about some of the songs that we actually sing. Because so often the songs are automatic, and I think we sing them more from kind of an emotional point of view, sometimes reflecting back on a feeling we might have had or something that was pleasant for us, and we might not even stop to consider the words. So today, we're going to do Joy to the World. And there'll be 4 of these that we'll do this year, but today we're going to do Joy to the World. And this song was written by a man named Isaac Watts, and it was written almost 300 years ago. And it was actually inspired by Psalm 98. So let's start by looking at Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and let all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills, oh, by the way, while we're in the river thing, how was fishing last week? Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. I heard this story a while back about a woman who, like some of us, had procrastinated, and it was Christmas Eve, and she was trying to get all of her shopping done, and she was in a mall, and she bought some things, and she had bags and packages, and it was the end of the day. She was exhausted. She was bone weary. She'd been fighting lines and crowds and trying to figure out what coupons went where and everything else that goes with last-minute shopping, trying to get things for people. And at the end of the day, she's got all this stuff, and she's trying to get the elevator to go downstairs, and she's waiting for it to, you know, open, and it opens, and it's completely full, and everybody in there kind of begrudgingly, you know, does the tuna pack thing and made a little room so she could just get inside the door, and as they closed, they'd only hit a third of her. So she squeezed in with all her packages, and she turned around, and as the doors closed, she said, "Boy, I don't know who came up with Christmas, but they ought to take that person out and arrest them and shoot them." And the doors closed, and there's a pause, and from somewhere in the back of the elevator, "Well, you don't have to worry, they crucified him." Sometimes we leave Christ out of Christmas. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in all the things that might be cultural, which again aren't bad, that we just forget about Jesus. And instead of looking to Jesus, people begin to look anywhere and everywhere for a sense of joy during the Christmas season. The Christmas season can be one of the happiest, best times for people, but it can also be one of the most difficult. But one thing is true, everybody want some happiness in their lives. Would you say that's a true statement? Pretty much everybody not only wants, but looks, seeks, works very hard to experience happiness in their life. Most people make the choices that they make and do what they do with the hope that there will be a payout of some happiness. People oftentimes work really hard so that they have enough money that they can buy some things that they believe will make them happy. They look for happiness and entertainment in hobbies, sports, passions, and even various addictions that start to eat up life. When you consider that happiness seems to be the main goal of most people, you might find it shocking that there's not a whole lot in here written about happiness. There's not much in Scripture about happiness, at least as we translate the words. But the Bible does say something about the word joy. And oftentimes we confuse joy with happiness. And a lot of this won't be new to many of you, but I think it's always a good reminder. The kind of joy that the Bible talks about goes so much deeper than the happiness that we often seek. Happiness really deals with what's currently happening. It's based on the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. If we consider those fun or they're good or they're beneficial, then we would probably say, wow, that made me really happy. Oh, this is a happy time. Maybe this is a good time. Happiness always depends on circumstance. Happiness is nothing more than a temporary interruption of boredom. Think about it. Just a temporary interruption of boredom. You know, whenever my kids, or and I'm sure this isn't just my kids, would say to me, I'm bored, I'd think, oh, I need to interrupt their need to search out for happiness, and immediately we give them at least one chore. If this had been continuing over the days, where we used to live, we had a pond, and it wasn't really that big, maybe half the size of the auditorium. And because we got irrigation water, we had duckweed. And in the summertime, the kids learned never to say, I'm bored, I need something to do, because and I'm a terrible father. I'd make them go weed the pond. So they'd have to wade in the pond, and I put leeches in one year just to make it special. No. And they learned at our house, you know, if you complain a lot, you're cleaning a chicken coop, you're mowing a yard, you're pruning a tree, you're doing something that's not enjoyable. And my kids really don't complain a lot. They move out early and they never talk to their father again, but they're on their own search now for happiness. No. So for me, being bored or looking for happiness in our house was just code for give me a chore. Genuine joy, on the other hand, does not depend on what's happening. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances you find yourself in. You know, it's really interesting sometimes. The times that I've experienced the most joy in people is oftentimes right after a memorial service. Or sometimes if someone's been lingering and struggling with their health and they know the Lord and they die. Terrible situation. But oftentimes it's the greatest sense of joy. It's not based on circumstance at all. It's based on belief. It's based on faith. It's based on no matter what's going on, I have great joy because of who I know, not what I have or not what's happening in my life. And this is a great reminder for all of us at this time of year. The kind of joy the Bible describes can't be found in possessions, can't be found in entertainment. It can't even be found in sitting for long periods of time looking at your inner self. The first line of joy to the world really sums it up. There's one reason and only one that we can find joy in this world. There is joy when the King is received. The first stanza says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Not just the angels, but the rivers are clapping their hands. It's incredible, and we miss out on it because we look in the wrong places and in the wrong ways to take care of our search to fulfill that place where we're sometimes bored and not feeling happy. Historically, we know that not everyone was joyful when Jesus was born. King Herod was anything but joyful when the Magi showed up and started to ask questions about where this new king might be. To Herod, Jesus was a threat. Herod was so paranoid about someone trying to take his throne that he'd already put three of his own sons to death. He was not about to tolerate any rival king, even if it was an infant. In a similar way, a lot of people today reject Jesus as king. To them, Jesus might be a threat to their plans, might be a threat to their lifestyle, might be a threat to their freedom, their passions, their greed, their pride, things that they hold on to, not as necessarily a means of living a full, abundant life, but as coping mechanisms just to survive and to get to the next day with a hope that it will be more happy, that it will be better. They see Jesus as a threat to those things. Think for a minute about how different Herod was from the three wise men, if there were three. The wise men came from the region around Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and it's likely that they dabbled in astronomy, sorcery, magical arts, in terms of trying to find their happiness, which is why they were called magi, magicians. We don't know how many that there were, but since three kinds of gifts, gold, myrrh, and frankincense, were given, then we oftentimes just assume there were three. By the way, three wise men also fit really well in nativity sets. If you had 10, you'd have to charge too much money. So they were not at the manger when Christ was born. Most of you know that. The Magi didn't get there for a year or two. So if you want to be biblically correct, when you set up your nativity scene, put the three wise men in another room. Hopefully they'll show up the next Christmas, and then you just move the manger. What made these wise men travel to Israel? They weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. But they had read the writings of a Jewish prophet named Daniel. 600-700 years earlier, he'd written these things about a Messiah. And not just a Messiah to the Jews, but a Messiah to the entire world. And these three wise men believed the prophecies that Daniel wrote. So while Herod saw Jesus as a threat, the three wise men started out on a year and a half, 2 year journey, not knowing where it would end. Started out seeing the star that was over Jesus at birth and then traveling to the west, trying to find this Savior because they wanted to come and worship him. They wanted to come and worship the Father that would send this great gift to earth. They didn't want happiness, they wanted joy. Joy comes from knowing that there is a king who has come. There is also joy when the Savior reigns. Verse 2. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Again, this thought that even if people don't worship God, even if people don't find joy in this great gift from God, everything in nature will find joy. Everything in nature is applauding this gift from heaven, Jesus Christ. And receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior is the first step. But then we must allow him to reign in our lives. That's code for we have to submit to his lordship. That's code for not what I want, but what he wants. That's code for I'm really selfish, and it's a part of my fleshly nature, and I'm more accustomed to trusting myself and being in control than being brought to a place or coming to a place where I say, God, I'm yours. Not just yours when it's convenient, not just yours when it's sharing with someone I like or giving out of my wealth, but sacrificially in the same way Jesus did. I lay down my rights because it's you, the one who created the universe from nothing with a simple word, the one who loved me the life of his only son, so that I could be restored and I could be redeemed and my sins could be forgiven and I don't have to live in shame anymore. You sent your son in the form of a helpless baby who would grow and know no sin, that he could become the sin offering for me so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be restored to you and filled with the Holy Spirit and live for you and start eternity at that moment that I receive Christ and spend eternity with you after that. What joy! But we hear it so often, it's like saying, I really love ice cream. I mean, we all love ice cream. Well, I don't know. I have a bad reaction after an hour, but I mean, there's certain things that we say we love, and the word has no meaning. I love my dog. I love ice cream. I love my truck. I really do. It's running this week most of the time. I mean, we use that word, and I think sometimes we just get numb to this incredible gift of God expressed in his son where he says, I love each and every one of you so much that I love you the life of my son. Jesus encountered large crowds who were ready and willing to receive him, but they were not at all ready to let him take charge. They wanted him to do things their way, not the other way around. You know, we would like a Savior created in our image to do our bidding. And there's a lot of people today who are more than willing to receive all the good things that Christ wants to offer them. But boy, when the rubber meets the road and it's about business ethics, your entertainment, language you use when you're under pressure or your truck doesn't work, your public image, your finances, your family, whatever it might be, sometimes we don't want Jesus to be in charge of our lives. When we try to receive Jesus without letting him reign in our lives, we miss out on the joy that God intended us to feel through that relationship with him. Independence and hypocrisy can suck the joy out of your life when you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, but not as your... Most of us, well, I'll just speak for myself. On my own, I do a pretty lousy job at running my own life. It's just awful. You know, occasionally one of my kids will say, thanks for being dad. I so appreciate this. You know, and it's gotten to the point, or Janet will say, thank you, Mark, for something. You're a good husband. And my first thought is now I go back to where I was at age 19, a non-Christian, struggling with every possible thing you can imagine. Violent, vile, evil. Just living for myself, and I think, oh my goodness, you know, where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without the times where I've submitted myself and let him live through me? I would be the very worst father. I probably wouldn't be a father in the sense of actually having kids I knew. I probably wouldn't be a good husband. I just never would have done any of those things. But instead, I can say, boy, thank you, God. Thank you that because of you, I've had an opportunity to change. I've had an opportunity to allow you to live through me. I've had an opportunity to even become vulnerable and be somewhat transparent about my weaknesses. And in that process, allow you to live and work through me where hopefully you're getting the glory because it's not a whole lot of good in me from the start. God is so, so good to us, but we have to submit to him. You know, it's been said that joy is the byproduct of obedience. And again, that's what I've told my kids all the time. The third stanza here teaches that there is joy when a sinner repents. And we've talked a lot about that word repent over the fall. Basically, it means a change of direction, a change of heart, going the other way. The third stanza starts off, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Sin promises happiness. Sin oftentimes gives you the sense that it will be immediate happiness. But sin or sorrow. Sin delivers shame. Satan promised Adam and Eve that eating the forbidden fruit would make them wise, and that might make them happy. Instead, sin brought a horrible curse and unending regret, not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of mankind. And that's what the song talks about when it says, "Far as the curse is found." It's talking about the original sin where Adam and Eve exchanged a relationship with God for what they wanted, thinking it would make them happy. They gave up joy in relationship for nothing. When we repent, we agree that what God has said is right and that what we believe or what we're doing is wrong. And as long as we rationalize that there really is nothing wrong with what we're doing, we will not experience joy. Repentance brings joy in amazing ways. And the last stanza here teaches that there is joy when Jesus rules with truth and grace. It says, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." This last verse tells us why Jesus brings joy. Joy comes because he rules with a perfect balance of truth and grace. You see, sometimes the truth is not very gracious. When I hear someone say, "Well, I just told that person like it is, I just let them have it with the truth," my next thought is, well, they probably just offended somebody by going rather heavy on the truth and light on the grace. There's to be a balance, and Christ models that perfectly. There's an old saying that says, "Truth without love is dogmatism or legalism. Love without truth is sentimentality. But truth with love is Christianity." Jesus brings joy because he is the perfect balance of truth and grace. He's the truth, the life, and the way. There's a story about a father who found a way to mix truth and grace one year at Christmas. He and his family were putting up their big nativity set outside that was almost lifelike in size. And they put out all the statues of Mary and Joseph and the baby. They had the manger, they put some straw in there, they had an angel set up a little bit higher, they had shepherds, they had the various barnyard animals that were there. I think this group was biblically right. In the garage, they put the three wise men, they hadn't arrived yet. Then their son, Scott, came out, and he was carrying one of his favorite toys. He had like an 8-foot inflatable T-Rex, okay? So you know, T-Rex, you know, the most violent eater, pound for pound. Well, that might not be true, but you don't want to mess with a T-Rex. So he brings it out, and he's got it all inflated, and it's towering over the nativity, and he's trying to set it in the back, and his dad is thinking, "Oh, we can't have a T-Rex with the nativity. Well, how will that make the camels feel? The poor sheep, they'll get eaten." You know, and he's trying to explain to his son, "Scott, the T-Rex, different time frame. They weren't around that we know of when Jesus was born. It just doesn't fit." And Scott's just going, "Oh my goodness. You know, Dad, I want my T-Rex out there. Can we just put it?" And the father relinquishes. And he thinks, "You know what? A little grace isn't going to hurt anything at this point in time." So he told them that they can put it in the back. Now, the truth was that a dinosaur didn't belong there. But out of grace, the dad put the beloved toy behind the scene. So the fierce T-Rex hovered over the manger and everyone else. I've tried this with all our nativity sets at home. So I put out these dinosaurs at night, like on the mantle and other places. In the morning, they're gone. I don't know what's happening. So this menacing beast hovering over the manger may not have been as out of place as we might think. There's a nativity account that we almost never go to at Christmas time. And it's found in Revelation chapter 12. And it describes the birth of Christ this way. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. The child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So the truth is that a dinosaur hovering over the manger is perhaps more appropriate than we would ever imagine. For each of us, there is a menacing character that threatens to rob us of all our joy, that threatens to have an impact on our lives. And at Christmas, we need to remember that tiny baby in the manger is stronger than that terroring menace, than any dinosaur, than any dragon that we face in our lives. God has given us the victory through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we sing Joy to the World. True joy will be ours this Christmas if we receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. As we take advantage of his death and his life and repent of our sins, trusting that God forgives us of those sins, and we let Jesus reign in our lives with truth and with grace. This year, if you can, please make sure that you take the time to look beyond the tinsel and the lights and see the real cause of true joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. If the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to pray. And I'd encourage you just each day, and there's some of the daily breads out there on the counter. Maybe you're working through an Advent calendar. Maybe you have your own daily devotional. But there's never a better time to think about, how am I doing in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Not from the sense of, Lord, show me everything I'm doing wrong, but Lord, love me. Lord, help me to love you. I mean, it's a much more powerful motivator to change your life because you understand God's love and you're responding in love than it is out of fear that something bad's going to happen, because God doesn't work that way. You know, as we learned last week, fear of the Lord is this awesome respect for him. I mean, this kid put a dinosaur up in the nativity and was not struck by lightning. If there's ever a great example of God not punishing us, that's one of them. Really, I plead with you. Take time each day, in whatever way that looks like for you, to connect with Christ, to know Christ, to worship him, to submit yourself to him, to appreciate fully this incredible gift God has given us and the season that we have to celebrate that. Let's pray. Lord, would you be so kind as to help each of us to walk with you during the season in a new way, a deeper way? Or if we're already doing that, just give us the strength, Father, to help us to continue to do that and remind us that it all comes from you. And Father, if there is anyone here today that this is news for, and they haven't ever said, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I'm separate from you. I'm tired of trying to be happy. I need joy. Help them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help them to ask for forgiveness from the one who died on the cross in place of us, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be restored to you. And Father, would you help us to kind of be lighthouses of Christmas cheer? Would we be ever aware of our opportunities where we work, at school, with our family, with our neighbors, to love others, to represent you, to with great sensitivity listen to people, and hear where they're at and what they need, and give them you. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored by today, not just by our being here and our love for one another, not just, Father, being honored in our songs we sing, but as we relate with you, as we leave here today reminded of who you are, reminded of joy in our lives, and we submit ourselves to the truth, each of us different, that you might live through us. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we especially thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Amen.